Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, who is not here. And James Webb did a great job. I got an email today from Phyllis in Florida, and she said, I didn't know that James Webb is so important, and I opened it up. Well, they're naming a telescope larger than the Hubble, and they're naming it the James Webb Telescope. And so I called James and said, when do you have time for all this espionage work you've been doing? And okay, let's see. Let's talk about some business. First of all, we will not have Wednesday night the next two Wednesday nights. Huh? Starting next week. Next Wednesday and then the next Wednesday. I will be speaking at John Hinz's church in Tucson. And this Sunday, Philip McMillan and Fassel will be here. And then the next Sunday, Philip McMillan will be teaching. And then the next Sunday, I'll be back. So I'll have to go out into the highways and byways with my staff and pull y'all in. And that's the schedule. Any questions on that? Okay. Let's talk about prayer. Pat Risley had a stroke. Not a major one, but a stroke. And so anybody that knows about strokes, no, that's not good. And no matter how quickly she recovers. So let's be in prayer for Pat Risley. In fact, let's be in prayer for the entire Risley family. Let's see. Now we need to be in prayer. First of all, Langston, how did the MRI turn out? All right. So Jim Langston's MRI turned out good, negative, and everything's fine. When I had mine at the VA, I asked them, I said, all I need to know is, do I still have a brain? And they said, yeah, one showed up on that. And I said, okay. And so everything's good in that respect. Very good. How's your back? Good. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Thomas. Let's be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise. Let's be in prayer for Ronnie McKee, Judith's brother. Be in prayer for Jim Young. And let's see, who else do we need to be in prayer for? Okay. How's your sister doing? Oh, okay, she's doing all right. Okay. All right. Please be in prayer for Eve. Bless her heart. She's under such pressure, I can't even be funny. I would love to give her a visitor's card when she comes, but I can't do that because she's under such pressure. And bless her heart, I love her. And so please be in prayer for Eve and all that she's going through. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin our study with a word of prayer. If you listen to the news, if you listen to some good Bible teachers like Hal Lindsey and a few others that are national, the world's in a lot of trouble. I was talking to Kit, and he was telling me that I'd seen a headline, but I didn't go into great detail on it, but Greece is in real trouble. And they could be where Germany was in the 30s or 20s before Hitler rose. Is it the first part of May, middle of May, or end of May? We'll know by the end of May for sure.
Yeah. Well, they've got several payments due, but I would say the first 2 weeks of May would be an indicator of what's
pretty important. Okay. Let's just what I'm trying to say here, people, is it's getting really tight around the world, and I wanted to spend a couple hours with you, I don't know how long, and what do Christians do in an anti-Christian society? And I saw in today's paper some Tea Party member is trying to put forth a bill that kindergarten, that in all schools that the children will be in a godless situation. He thinks that would be good. And no mentioning. It's a Tea Party candidate, and he's in Austin, and he just feels like that'd be better for everybody. And people, I'm telling you, vote somebody in, and it just. I'm sorry?
I thought the Tea Party was very conservative.
He is. It said ultra conservative when they introduced him in the paper.
So why did he say that? Because he felt like that way the Muslims can't worship who.
I don't know what his thinking was.
To do away with Christians.
Just said he wanted to. His wording was he wanted a godless, a socialist, godless environment. And so this kind of thing is just going to increase and increase, the anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian. As I said last week, you speak up for Christ, the Bible, morality. You turn the light on to how everyone else is not in that same momentum, and they got to shut you up. And that's where we stand today. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The Holy Spirit will open our eyes. Yes.
I got to remind everybody we're going to Gospel for Muslims Friday and Saturday.
This coming Friday and Saturday.
Right. Basil's going to take. He's going to have a booth. He's going to speak, and we're going to be there, passing out tracts and talking to people.
Where is it?
In Fort Worth.
In Fort Worth.
Yeah. Phil said it's on. Oh, I don't remember what he said, but anyway, starts half day Friday, all day Saturday.
If they want to look it up and maybe go, what is it under in the internet?
Gospel for Muslims.
I'm sorry?
Gospel for Muslims.
Gospel for Muslims.
Yeah.
All right. So that you can look it up and see what's going on in that respect.
Prayer, because it's just the three of us going.
Definitely be in prayer.
Yeah. What's the venue?
It's like everybody that is going to the Middle Eastern countries or has some kind of outreach to Muslims, to give them the gospel. There's certain groups that'll go there and they are going to tell, looking for support. But then there are other people that were Muslim that are now Christian telling us how they got that way and, you know, how to approach them and that kind of thing.
Good.
Yeah, so.
John Hintz showed a little thing to his church, and in fact, never figure out how to do it on my computer. I may show it here, but this Muslim who was very anti-God, very pro-Allah, anti-Christ, and he was in a wreck. And the people that helped him in the hospital, after he got out of the hospital, were all Christians. And he would ask them, "Why are you doing this? I hate you. I hate you. Why are you doing this?" And they just said, because we were told to love. And that's that. And eventually he had enough of that love, and he believed in Jesus Christ, and now is a born-again believer. But that's the tightness of the world. And I wanted to spend some hours with us. And what does the Bible say? How are we supposed to act? We know that we're not to steal. We're not to murder. We're not, all these things we're not supposed to do to one another. But what happens when somebody does do those things to us? And in this case, what happens when it's a society that is anti-Christian? What are we supposed to do? So with that in mind, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the privilege of coming here tonight and opening up your word, because your word is a light in our path. Your word is instruction of our life. And Father, we thank you now for the passage that we are studying in Romans 12, And Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay. Last week we left off. Now, the sheet that you've got tonight, what James did, he put in right where we left off, and we begin tonight at But O People, or Romans 12, 1 there at the bottom. Now, the verse 32, what is that of, just so we can kind of step into where we are. Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so this is, I hope you can understand right from this what Satan is doing. He's attacking the human body right from the very beginning. This is what he's doing in 12:1. Ed, how you doing? Does everybody have a copy? I'm sorry. Everybody have one? Okay, everybody's got one? Okay. They're cheap. And and what we did, that verse 32 that's at the top of your page tonight, comes off of our reading of Romans 1:24 through 32, which deals with how God deals with the perversion of man in dealing with the human body. Satan is going to attack the Christian body, all human bodies, but we're dealing with Christians. This series is directed toward born-again believers. Now, we left out the word not. If you look at your paper, it says, but oh, people, we are to judge, but neither are we to consent. We're not to judge. So put a big N-O-T there. We are not to judge, but neither are we to consent. We stand as a dim light. That is what is going on in the darkness, this evil and anti-God. Now remember, these things are for us. We are not sent to straighten out the world. We are not sent to rid the world of homosexuality, for an example. We're not. If we were to get rid of all homosexuality, we haven't got anybody closer to the gospel. We are here to be witnesses of Christ, Him crucified, Him resurrected. That's what we are. Now, for our own personal life, these things stand in the line then. We are under Christian morality, and we're do not get involved in the perversion and the destruction of the human body, as is in those verses in Romans 1 that we read. Now we go back to Romans 12, 1 at the bottom of your first page. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. While we do not worship the body, our bodies are involved in the conflict. It's that simple. And this is what parents need to teach their children. Now, Romans 12:1 springs from Romans 6:13, and we're not going to study 6:13 except to note it here. Do not go on, and actually it means stop doing what you're doing, presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, that's spiritual death to spiritually alive, and your members as instruments of the righteousness to God. Our body is designed to produce righteousness to God. We don't hear a great deal about the righteousness in general, but especially the righteousness of God. We don't have a lot. That's why there is such immorality in the church. Adultery, promiscuity, fornication, all these kinds of things. We just have moved so far into darkness as a church, as the church universal, that these things are not the real issue. They should be what we need to teach our children. Your body is in the conflict. Why shouldn't I drink or smoke or do drugs? You don't have anything if you don't have the understanding. Your body is an instrument. Your body is holy to God. And I know that that works. I went to a denominational church, and we were brought up with that understanding that our body, you don't pour Clorox into your body because you know it's bad for it. Well, there are things you don't do to your body. Your body is part of your spiritual relationship with the Lord. And I'm not going to judge them, right or wrong, but there was a lot of talk about we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't go with girls that do, we don't do all these things. And quite frankly, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. And it probably has some wrong with it, but by and large, maybe being with dealing with the hormones of the little boys and girls, and that they needed to be strong. But be that as it may, we cannot go on presenting our bodies and members to sin, but should be present ourselves to God for righteousness. You will notice that in both 12:1 and Romans 6:13, the verb is translated to present. Now, unfortunately, in the King James in 6:13, they translated this yield. Yield. It's caused a great deal of emotional yielding. And most of that's all been in the flesh. Presenting yourself to God is not emotional nor difficult. You just relax, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and be led of the Holy Spirit in your life. Principle: while eternal salvation is a one-time decision to believe in Jesus Christ, presenting yourselves to God is continual throughout your life, every day, all day, no matter how difficult things are. We don't have an excuse. Just as we live our life, I'm going to jump to it because it'll be a couple of weeks before we get there. But, having a couple of weeks off, but even after that, I'm going to end this series with what I think is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible for a Christian in difficult times. Just to show you where we're going to end, look at Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Huh? In the Bible. In the Bible. Good old Bible. Galatians chapter 5. And this is where we're going to end this study. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the reason we're going to end with that is because of the last phrase in verse 23. Against such things there is no law. So that no matter what's going on in society, you can't do this, you can't do that, don't talk this way, don't do that. If you walk in the power of the Spirit and these things are simplified in your life, you're not breaking any law. There's no law against those things. All right, so let's go back now to our study. We're on page 3. Principle: stop allowing your inherited sin nature to control your life and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the only reason we're going to fulfill Romans 6:13. And if we were studying Romans, we'd relate 6:13 and 12:1 and how what's in between and all of that. But just showing you the principle stated in Romans 6:13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. Stop doing what you're doing. Then it says, but present yourselves to God. This we have to do all the time. Now back to Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, I encourage you. And people, we're not going to go word by word in this study. I just want to read through Romans 12 and pick out some high things that are important to our study. We'll spend some time on some areas, and just other areas we'll just hardly read it. Okay. Now, I urge you, brethren, this is addressed to believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now, what in the world does this mean, by the mercies of God? Now, this is so important to living your daily life in the Lord, especially in difficult times. You cannot present your bodies to the Lord in the flesh. You cannot do that, which is what most Christians try to do, and why they fail. You will fail because they are not taught how to do this through the mercies of God. Just as with our eternal salvation, being by or through the mercies of God, so God has provided the grace way to present ourselves to Him. We've got to present. See, people, this is very important. Present yourselves to God, not to society. We're not here to, hey, look at me, I'm different. No, I just live this way because of my relationship with God, my relationship with the Lord. And that's it. So let's take a look how we're to do this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, which those of you that have come for some time know every now and then we end up going back to this passage. It's a very important passage, but we have to do a little work. But by now you're able to deal with the corrections. So then, does He, God, who provides you, and it should be, graciously supplying. It's a participle. So when it says provides, it should be graciously supplying you, every believer, with the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the word translated and should be even, kai, even. Works miracles? Wrong. This should be working, a participle followed by dunamis, power. Working power. So then, does He who graciously supplying with the Holy Spirit, even working power, and it says among you, it's in you. The preposition is in, E-N, in you. In you. Inside you. So let me repeat it because this is an important verse. So then, does He who provides you or graciously supplying, provide, supply, it's a participle, you, believer, with the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, even, and then working power, both participle working, dunamis power, and all of this is just in any lexicon you want to look at, working power, not among you, but in you. So now our verse looks like this. Does He who graciously supplying you with the Holy Spirit, even working power in you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, the primary principle here is that God has supplied you with everything you need under the most adverse of circumstances in your history, in hostility, in your life. He has graciously supplied everything we need. Everything you need, no matter how hostile it gets. You can't mention the name God. You can't work. You can't do this. You can't do that. We don't do that. We don't allow anything about God or Jesus being spoken of at school. All these type of things. You have inside, you have inside you everything necessary to be able to handle this and be at peace. That's why when I get to this, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. How can I be peaceful in an Antichrist society? Because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's how. You've got your thinking wrong. We're not here to straighten up society. We're here to be a witness for Christ. And we witness, let's say we witness to just pick a number, 10 people, and one believe. Well, that's it. That's all you care about. Just that one. Just that one. So it's like the stories that when I was going to a denominational church, we'd have missionaries come and we've worked and worked and worked and we don't have anybody believing. We don't have this. We don't have very many and on and on and on. Hey, if you've got one, that's why God sent you. You are the faithfulness of God to that one person in the jungle or wherever it is. You are that one person. You are the faithfulness of God. And that's what we are. We're a witness. And He's given us everything necessary. We don't need to get uptight about what's going on in society. The reason that those of us that are Jim Passmore's age and older get so upset is because we grew up in a pro-America, pro-Christ environment. We grew up that way in school. And everything is just that way. And now it isn't. It's tough for us to see such a sound society go so dark. It's tough, but we have peace. And the more you understand of the Bible, the more you understand what's going on, the Council for Foreign Relations, and just so many different organizations that are at work here in our society, and this has been going on now since before 1921. But by 1921, with the Council of International Relations, started its movement. Planning. And that's where we're in. Where this isn't just, this just didn't happen. And that's what is part of the reason that I was led to do this, I think. Because people, there's nothing we can do about it. There is nothing we can do about what is happening in the movement in this country. Moral issues, Antichrist issues, all there's nothing we can do about it. It's there. It's here. So what do we do? And that's what I want to study with you. Don't try to change it. Don't fight it. Be at peace with it. Understand your God is in control. He has not lost control. I can only imagine. And each day as I hear more on the paper and news what's happening in America, I can only imagine how Jews must have felt during the Holocaust. What are you doing, God? I can only imagine how they must have, if I had any understanding of being a chosen people. What are we chosen? Is this what we're chosen for? To burn like this? And so what we have to do is we have to understand God's in total control. He's got all these things worked out. And society's got to move in this direction. So, the primary principle here is that God has supplied you with everything you need under the most adverse circumstances in history, under great hostility. He has graciously supplied you with, one, eternal salvation and eternal security that goes with it. You don't have to worry about death. Hey, you think I'm afraid to die? You think I'm afraid to be face to face with my Savior right now, today? You must be out of your mind. I'm not afraid to die. I'm going to be face to face with the Lord. He gave us that. God gave us everything we need to know. Oh, I want to know this about heaven. No, we don't know a lot about those. I don't think we could handle it. He gave us just enough information. But He let us know what's going to happen after we die, and we have eternal security. Secondly, He's also given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for power, guidance, and wisdom. See, God has this all figured out. And then thirdly, His precious Word. When things get really tough for Christians, I urge you to read Psalm 119. That'll take you a little while. But I want you, as you read through Psalm 119, if you're so upset about what's going on, just read Psalm 119. Think about what the psalmist is going through. And look how often he talks about the Word of God. How often it's talked about in that psalm. So when you're really down and depressed with what's going on, open your Bible to Psalm 119. Take the phone off the hook. Send a kiss to the theater. Put the dogs in the kennel and read Psalm 119 prayerfully. Okay, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, I encourage you, brethren, by the mercies of God, divine grace provisions, to live the Christian way of life regardless of the circumstances, to present your bodies. Now, every one of you should know that your bodies are directly involved in the angelic conflict. And parents, it is your responsibility not to teach a bunch of do's and don'ts to your children, but to teach why their bodies are so important in their Christian life. Why? It's not just because we got rules and do's and don'ts. It's because we've got to understand the preciousness of our bodies. I don't want to put Clorox in my body. My body means too much. See? And this is what we need to teach our children. How precious their body is. Youth around the world today truly believe there are no morals to be kept. I heard Franklin Graham talking about Spain. And he said he's going to Spain. And he said, it is amazing the number of young people in Spain whose motto, anything goes. They have no responsibility to God. They have no responsibility to society. They have no responsibility to each other. They have no responsibility to themselves. We've got to teach our young people the place of their body. And talking about sex, how sex affects the soul. How the soul affects sex. They don't understand that. They think it's separated. You can't do that. You're promiscuous, it's going to mess with your soul. It's going to mess with your thinking. So we have to get involved in teaching these things to our young people. And your children are growing up in this new code. And the only place they will hear the truth is from you. Maybe a handful of pastors. But the place they should hear it is from you, the parent. Therefore, I urge you, I encourage you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Well, what's interesting here is a sacrifice is supposed to be dead. When we are carnal, we're dead spiritually. So we must become alive spiritually, and we do this by faith. People, it's so important to know how to be filled with the Spirit and come alive. When we were unbelievers, we were spiritually dead. How did we become alive? By faith. Faith in the one God sent, His Son. Now, as believers, when we're in sin, we become spiritually dead, carnal. No loss of salvation, but just in your life. We're spiritually dead. How's a dead person supposed to come alive? There are no works that we can do. Not repentance, not confession, not anything. It's got to be by faith. Faith in a member of the Godhead. It is God who causes us to become alive, who resurrects us from the dead. Now, the word holy. To present your bodies as living and holy. The word holy means of God. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are living and holy. So parents, the first thing you need to teach your children is how to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and then how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith alone in the Holy Spirit alone. And people, it's so simple to do that. My mother didn't know the second part of the equation. She knew the first part, and I'm very thankful for that. I woke up one night crying, screaming. I know the neighbors must have thought she was beating me. And she came running in there in her nightgown. What's wrong? What's wrong? And I don't want to go to hell. I don't know. Either I was really bad or the preacher was really powerful, but I don't want to do that. And my mother just said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not go to hell. You'll go to heaven with Him. And right then, on my mother's breast, I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I've never doubted it since. I've never doubted it. Because my mother told me that. And I believe her. See? Now, how wonderful it is for a parent to be able to say, now, son, that I have your attention, you're going to do this, you're going to be bad, and here's how you do it. Just like you were made alive by faith in Christ, you'll be made alive by faith in the Holy Spirit. God sent His Son, God sent His Spirit. All right. I don't understand all of that as a child, but I hear you. Okay, that's good. That's good. I didn't understand all about justification. I didn't understand all these things when I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I didn't understand about the resurrection. All I knew was, if I believe in Him as my Savior, I was saved forever. Boom. That was wonderful. So that's all we need to do to be holy is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To present your bodies, not yourselves, but your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, not man, not mankind. Mankind accepts immorality and accepts bodies delivered over to immorality, but not God. He accepts only those things that are holy and righteous, and that's by the Holy Spirit, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I'm afraid that not many Christians today think of their bodies, their lives, should be an acceptable spiritual service, which means that we are to serve in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it is essential to know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. That your spiritual service, spiritual. How does that come about? Holy Spirit. If it's spiritual, it's the Holy Spirit. Today they do a lot of talk, oh, he had a spiritual experience and all this. They don't even know what the word means. Smoked his candles and had weird music and had a spiritual experience on the mountain. No, people, if it's a spiritual experience for Christians, it involves the Holy Spirit to be spiritual. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, first the body, verse 1. Now the mind, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Now put into modern terms, do not be politically correct. About the best way I know how to make this, put this over. Now, looking at this verse just quickly, remember we're studying what Christians are to do in an anti-Christian society. So here we have the contrast of being conformed in contrast with being transformed. When things are getting really bad and difficult in life, our flesh nature is tempted to just go along. That's why, people, it's so important to teach children, your children, about their friends. Because even a good boy, good girl, gets into this wrong crowd, they're going to go along. They're going to go along. The sin nature is going to go along with what they're doing. Even if I know I'm wrong, you just got to do it. The flesh nature goes into survival mode, which means conform and live. Does that make sense? Your flesh nature is going to survive. I want you to survive. And so how are we going to survive? And people, all this is going to be really heavy for the Jews, and for anyone really, in the tribulational period, where you're going to have 666 on your hand or forehead if you want to do business, if you want to function, if you want to work, and in some cases you want to live. Well, people, the survival mode is, give it to me. Lay it on me. Put it on me right now. That's what the survival mode will do. I'm going to go along with it. And you get a kid in a classroom or a place where everybody's knocking Jesus and doesn't believe in God and all that. And what's he going to do? First thing he's going to do is just clamp up. And then he may end up saying, yeah, you're right. It's so tough. It's not tough for us adults in this room who've been in doctrine for a long time. But you're talking about a teenager. You're talking about a teenager who is impressed with being accepted by their classmates, by their friends. And it's tough. It's tough to be different. And so the flesh goes into the survival mode, which means conform and live. But conform, and remember, you're in an anti-Christian society, no creation, no God, all these type of things. Got to conform to all of that. Conform without thinking about it. Do not think about Jesus Christ. Do not think about what you're doing. Just survive. Just survive. If I live, I can witness for Jesus Christ. I can't witness if I'm dead. Isn't that wonderful thinking? I'm going to deny Christ so that I can live and witness for him tomorrow. Where are you going to witness? You're not witnessing. You've rationalized, though. I can witness tomorrow. I can witness tomorrow. That's what I can do. Okay? And every now and then in a movie, I can think of one or two right now, but in a movie, there'll be sword fighting is what I'm thinking about, the Princess Bride, sword fighting, and the guy's lost his sword, going to die, and he starts to leave. Why are you leaving? He says, hey, of course I'm going to run. I may be able to fight tomorrow if I run. And that's wonderful logic. And if I deny him tonight, if I deny him now, they don't cut off my head, I'll be around to witness for him tomorrow. Yeah, you really will, won't you? You really will witness for him tomorrow. You didn't witness for him today. So people, it comes in that survival mode. And so the principle, there are things worth dying for. There are things worth dying for. And you got to teach your children that. Yes, sir. Oh, there are things worse than dying, yes. And there are things worth dying for. But you're right. Things worse than dying. But that's it to pass this out. I'll be corrected by my own notes. All right. There are things worse than dying. But both conform and transform are in the present active imperative. And I want to point out this for two reasons, that it's in a present active imperative. One, either of these is a process. Present active imperative, it's a present tense. Either of these is a process. Either conforming or transforming is a process. They occur over a period of time, day in and day out. And second reason for pointing it out, and just to read through, because the present imperative gives to us God's desire for us. I'm not going to go through a long discussion on the imperative mood. But why are things given to us in the imperative mood? So we know what God desires and expects of us. We cannot do this in the flesh. We can only do this in the Holy Spirit. I think we know what conforming means, but what about that word transformed? Metamorpho. English metamorphism. James sent me an email. He said, well, you got me. I didn't think metamorpho was even a word. I looked it up. You're right. And I wrote back. I said, you doubt? But this is what the word means. Stop being molded, conformed, by worldliness. Keep on being transformed from one being to another into godliness. Now, here's the problem. We can do neither of these by the energy of the flesh. That is, we cannot stop being conformed to the worldliness. You can't do that in the flesh where it's going to have spiritual impact. And we cannot be transformed into godliness by the flesh. No matter how much you may desire to execute both of these mandates, you can't do it in the flesh. I love my little granddaughter. She's learned that the Holy Spirit is a good answer to any question I'll ask. It just serves her really, really good. And I forgot to ask her some question the other day, and she said, the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, that's the idea, but that's the wrong answer here. She went, ah. But at least she's learning to think in terms of the Holy Spirit. But people, we cannot do anything outside of the Holy Spirit. My message is faith and love. But I got to emphasize the Holy Spirit. I've got to emphasize faith, because it's through faith that we get to this love. That's what we've got to deal with. How do we get to this love? By faith of the Holy Spirit. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, do both of these require, these require the filling of the Holy Spirit to restrain from being conformed to the world and to be transformed into godliness. It is so important, paramount, to know how to be filled with the Spirit. And our eternal life salvation set the pattern for our temporal fellowship. By grace, through faith. By grace, through faith, in the one whom God has sent. Salvation one, God sent his Son. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation two, in our life. God sent His Spirit by grace through faith in the Holy Spirit. And people, one of the best books that I can recommend on this, if you like a confirmation, Lewis Berry Chafer's book, He That Is Spiritual, Chapter 7. That book caused me more problems in my life. And yet, when I finally realized what he was saying, no books brought greater peace, as far as other than the Bible, but just talking about it, is his book. Because he just talks about faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. And he can't be right. This is not right. I was not what I've been taught for over 20 years of my life and what I taught. So it cannot be right. I remember taking that book at night, walking out of my office through the back door and threw it over the fence. And I said, just right. And the next morning, went out in my skivvies and picked it up. It was still there. Brought it back in. We're going to do this one more time. We're going to do this one more time. And finally, the Holy Spirit just had me by the chains around my neck, and I saw what he was saying, what was going on. But people, we've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. There is no way you're going to stop being molded by the world without the Holy Spirit. There is no way you're going to be transformed into a new being outside of the Holy Spirit. There's just no way it is going to happen in your life. Okay? During a crisis in society that is opposed to Christianity, it is essential that the believer in Jesus Christ knows how to walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Worldliness, if a way of think is a way of thinking about man, about life, about one world government, from some elite organization, about socialism, where everyone is supposed to be equal, but about no need of absolutes and morality, about perversion and so forth. This is what worldliness is. We've got to fight that. We've got to fight it. It's easier for us as adults, but the children and new believers, this is unbelievably difficult. Do not keep on being conformed to this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do it by the power of the flesh. But be transformed into something that you were not, and this again is by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the renewing of your mind. In a changing world that we live in, the battle is in the mind. I don't know, I thought I'd put it here, but maybe I didn't put it in here. But Whitaker Chambers, whom I really want to meet when I get into heaven, he doesn't know me from Adam, but he will when we get to heaven, because I want to find him. He wrote two great books. One is the book Witness. I cannot overstress that book, Witness. And then the other book is Letters to a Friend, letters between he and he always talks standing on his toes, and is in in his book Cold Friday. He wrote, "The battle today is a battle for man's minds." And he wrote that in the 50s. So he understood where the battle was. The battle is a battle for men's minds. That's what the educational system in America wants to do. That's what Hillary Clinton wants to do. She wants to end homeschooling. She wants to end it. Why? Because in homeschooling, they don't have control over your mind. In an educational system, they can control your mind by what they put into your mind. In a godless environment, a godless socialistic environment, they can do that. And they understand more than we do the importance of controlling the mind 5 days a week. Oh, I take my child to church on Sunday unless something else is up for us to do, unless there's a ball game, unless it's a pretty day to go to the beach, on and on and on. Parents, we don't understand the battle. They want your child's mind. They want to control their mind. And you better have something powerful to put in their place in that. What is more powerful is the Word of God. Okay, so that introduces the reason why you want to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, so that you may prove what is the will of God. What the will of God is. People, want you to think about this. This is a time in history when most people are saying that the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not exist. They are denying the will of God and bowing to the dictates of the world. And here you are proving to the dark world what the will of God is. You understand why you're their enemy? The believer growing in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thereby being transformed by the Holy Spirit, is a light in the dark world. It's like carrying a little flashlight. And it doesn't take a big flashlight. A little flashlight in cold darkness just lights it up. You can see it for miles and miles away. You can see it from the sky. When I was in Germany, we had blackout. And we had blackout, and all lights, everything was off. The Jeep, the general's Jeep, was allowed a little light, not even bigger than that. You couldn't see out of it. Somebody had to get in front of the Jeep and walk. And the driver would try to drive along behind that. You just couldn't. Why? Because you didn't see it. World War II, people. On the West Coast, you know what they did? They practiced shutouts, darkouts of all the homes. I was born in January of 42. We moved 2 years later to Houston. And Mom, I don't remember this. My mother told me, why don't we have the windows anymore here? It didn't do it in Houston. Did it on the West Coast, though. They had air raids. Everything had to be dark. And that's what a Christian is, people, in a dark world. You're that little light. That little light. And they've got to shut it out. They've got to turn it off. They've got to get rid of that light. God's will has three characteristics. God's will has three characteristics. One, absolute good. For the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ and a believer to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit produces absolute good. Whatever you do in the power of the Holy Spirit is absolute good. Good is not defined by what you do. It's defined by the power you do it in. Two people can give money in church. One filled with the Spirit, one in the flesh. Doing the same thing. One's good, one's not. Two people can witness. Two people can sing. Two people can teach, preach. It's not in what you do. It's in the power in which you do it. Secondly, the second characteristic, acceptable or well-pleasing to God, for it is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. He's not impressed with what we do in the flesh. People, I'm sorry. He's not. He's impressed only by what's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, perfect for mankind, perfect for animals, perfect for the earth, perfect before God. It's perfect in every area. Perfect for the earth. Perfect for mankind. Now, verse 3 centers on the me generation. And do whatever you want to do. Anything goes. Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each measure of faith. Well, this is where we'll pick it up when I get back, is the idea of me versus the not me generation. I'm not here for me. I'm not here for me. I'm here to represent Christ, to be a witness of Him. So we've got to get rid of the me generation, and it's very difficult to do with young people. Children, this is what we've got to train them. It's not about you. And in the first place that you learn it generally is, I want to please mom and dad. And then that will shift over to, I want to please God. That's how this is why God set up husband and wife, man and woman, rearing the child, and then it moves from that to pleasing God. Okay, we will resume here about 3 weeks now when I get back, so we'll have the next 2 Wednesdays off. And please don't go too far away, but we'll be back on it in 3 Wednesdays from now. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for holding off the hailstorms and the fire and the rain and all. Just hold it off a few more minutes while all of us get home safely, Father. Father, we thank you for our study tonight. We thank you for what the Holy Spirit's opened up to us, that no matter what happens, what in this society happens, you're in control, and we just have to take care of ourselves. Walk in the Spirit. Present our bodies to you. Be transformed in our minds. Oh, Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen and studied, have them become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.